Reading from Psalms 119. And let's turn all the way over nearly to the end of the psalm at Psalm 156. But I'm going to read 153 through 160. And if you're not up with your Bible, I'm not making mistakes. This chapter has 176 verses in it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's divided according to the alphabet. You can see the divisions in there. And there is a section of verses for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. What's even more binding is in Hebrew, every verse starts with that letter. And there's a name for that kind of thing, but I can't remember what it is right off the top of my head. But I'm going to read this part. And by the way, there's one theme for all 176 verses. And it's the Word of God. It calls it His statutes, His laws, His ordinances, His Word. And over and over and over it goes. But I want to talk tonight about how great are the mercies of God. And in the midst of all of this about the Word of God, he talks about God's mercies. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressor and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then from Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and a merciful God. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. And then I have to tell you something, folks. The number one word that I can see in the Psalms, and the Psalms are the praise and worship part of the Bible. This is where they're not particularly trying to teach doctrine or trying to teach some great truth, although the Psalms teach us many wonderful truths about God. The Psalms are songs, and they praise God for what he's done. And the number one thing that I noticed that the psalmist praises God for is for his mercy, or his mercies, or for being merciful. And so many of the psalms were written by David. And David is not a sissy somebody. You don't ever want to see David in your mind sitting on the sidelines with a limp hand and being a sissy. David is much a man. Even when he was a teenager, unproven and still described as a stripling of a boy, he had killed a lion with his bare hands. I don't know. If I was going to kill a lion, I'd get a 30-06 or something, or one of these assault rifles so I could just drill him good. But David got him by the beard. Now that means he grabbed him by the mane and stabbed him and killed him. That's, to me, that's pure manhood. I mean, that's guts. And he killed a bear. And the only long-distance weapon he had was a slingshot, as you know about. And, of course, he killed a giant. He became a great general as well as a king and fought armies and did all kinds of things. And yet, when you hear David writing about God, And you just can't think, here's this warrior king who has taken over strongholds, subdued kingdoms, set up forts and the borders, and done all these exploits. and he talks about God's tender mercies. I mean, that's something you think Helen Sterner Rice might write in a Hallmark card about the tender mercies of God. But the truth is that David writes more and more and more, in fact, it's 10 times in the Psalms, he speaks about God's tender mercies. And I have to ask you, how great are God's mercies? How extensive are they? How far will they go? What is the limits of God's mercies? Well, I don't know if there is any limit to God's mercies. When you notice the Psalm 119, in the same sentence, he uses the word mercy and judgment. And I notice that's a common thing, that mercy and judgment are in the same thing. And in Nehemiah, the scripture that I read to you, if you pay attention to all the verses before that, Nehemiah has been confessing what awful sinners they were. God worked with us and worked with us, and we went away again. God brought us back and worked with us, and we went away again. We turned our backs on God. We did all of these things that we did, and he just keeps talking about. I mean, you think when he gets down to verse 31 that I read to you, that he's going to be hellfire and damnation. I mean, after he talks about all of the bad things that Israel's done, all of the times that they have backslid, and then he talks about, well, the sad shape that they're in. He goes on to say, God gave us this land, and we're servants in it. We're serving other kings in this land. But he says, we had it coming. We had it coming. We sinned and sinned and sinned. We'd sin and God would help us, and we'd sin and God would help us, we'd sin and God would help us. You have to understand, Nehemiah is during the captivity, toward the end of it, he's one of them that helped bring the Israelites back to Jerusalem and build the place back. And he confesses what awful sinners Israel has been. Over and over and over, he don't seem to be able to confess enough times how bad we've been, what all we've done, and we had it coming to us. Over and over, he says, it was what was due us. And I have to tell you, sometimes we talk about wanting justice. I want justice. You'd better hope you don't get justice. If I got justice, I'd go to hell because I'm a sinner. And sinners die because of their sins and are lost. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And we all want that. There's a term we use, throwing ourselves on what? The mercy of the court. Throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. That's what we do when we come to the altar. Wherever our altar is, it doesn't have to be here. Wherever we make ourselves a place to pray, we come to God and we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Because God is so merciful, so great, and even though we have sinned, and how many of us have ever had a second chance? Yeah, 100% of us. And we've had third chances, and we've had fourth chances. I mean, Jesus came and died. I don't know if God's obligated to do anything else or not, but he does do more. He preserves his word so that we can have a written example of the word of God. And he sent his Holy Spirit into the world. So now we have a triple header on us. We have Jesus died on the cross. The Holy Spirit came in the world. The written word of God is there. God has gone out of his way to make it possible for us to be saved. And yet, not many of us came to God the first time he called us. Most of us turned a deaf ear the first time, or pretended to. Most of us, when God called us, did not come running to the altar the first time. We did not change our lifestyle the first time, did we? Now, since he gave his son on Calvary, since he sent the Holy Spirit in the world to deal with us, since he has given us his written record, the Holy Bible, and then he comes and knocks on our door and invites us to let him come in, and we say, not today, and we say that many times. We say, oh no, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to live right now. I want to sow my wild oats and do all this, and we turn him down again and again and again. We turn him down, and you know what? If that was me, I'd get tired of being rejected. I don't know about you, but I don't handle rejection real good. I have to pray about it a lot. And I have to work on me a lot when I'm rejected. Because how many of you know rejection hurts? You know, people say, oh, I don't care. I can tell in the tone of your voice that that's defensive, that you're covering that up. And you know, I wonder how God feels when he comes to my door again and again and again. And invites me not to do something bad, but to go to heaven. I mean, he invites me to get my sins forgiven. He invites me to get hell out of my destiny. And he invites me to have a home in heaven. And I said no to that. I mean, how would you feel if you just happen to be a person with a lot of money, and you went up to somebody and handed them a $100 bill, and they said, well, I don't want that. And you did it two or three times. How many times would you go back with a $100 bill and offer it to somebody that turned it down? Yet, God in his mercy sends the Holy Spirit, sends the Holy Word of God, sends holy people of God to knock on our doors and to talk to us. How great are his mercies? I mean, you know, after a while you'd say, I mean, and I've heard families even say this about loved ones. Well, they made their bed, they just have to lay in it. You know, and they just turn their back because they've tried and tried and they get tired of trying. And it happens to all of us. We try to redeem somebody, to help somebody, to do something for somebody, and our trying is rejected and turned back. And yet Nehemiah says, we would have been consumed. Said we would have been totally consumed. I mean, dictators like Nebuchadnezzar and those people, when they went out to conquer nations, there were times that they didn't take captives and carry them off to their homeland like they did the Israelites. There were times they just killed everybody. It was genocide. They just killed everybody in the land and took over the land and put their own people in it and took everything they had. And Nehemiah says, again and again and again and again, God gave us a chance. God gave us an opportunity, and we turned it down. He said, we had it coming to us. We're servants in our own land, but we had it coming to us. And he said, we would have been consumed by all this, totally and utterly consumed, except for what? The great mercies of God. And God in his mercy sends judgment. God never sends judgment without mercy. Not really. He will, and judgment, by the way, now to hear some preachers tell it, you'd think judgment was God's number one forte. That it was the number one characteristic of God was to zap them lightning bolts out of heaven and blast them thunderbolts down, and get them sinners and stick them in hell and let them fry and stew and boil. It's not true. The Bible says that judgment is a strange thing to God. God does not like to send judgment. Do you think that God enjoyed driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden after he had made them, after he had made the garden, after he had walked with them and communed with them every day? He created them for himself and by himself that he could have fellowship with them. And now there's this big old thing called sin and this big old somebody called the devil, the serpent, that's come between them. Now you say, well, why did he drive them out? It was mercy. You say, what do you mean by that? What if in their changed sinful condition, Adam and Eve had eaten the tree of life? They would have been eternally alive as sinners. In his mercy, in his judgment, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden that they could not, what did he say? Lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. Wouldn't it be awful to live forever in this condition? Wouldn't it be awful to live forever in a body that's susceptible to sin and disease and all of that, and you're going to be caught in this body for eternity? I wouldn't want to, most of us like to sing getting ready to leave this world. We're going to have a new body, praise the Lord. We're going to have a new life. That's what we like to sing about. But in his mercy, God sent judgment. And that's what he says in Psalms. You notice those two words are right there in Psalm 119, 156. Mercy and judgment. They're right there together. And I have to tell you something about God's mercy. It don't get us off the hook. His mercy does not excuse our sins. You remember David? I like to talk about David. He's so human. You know what he did? He lusted after Uriah's wife. He followed it through with an affair with Uriah's wife, by which she got pregnant. He followed that by trying to get Uriah to go stay with her a night so they could excuse himself as being the father. And ultimately he had Uriah killed in the battle, put him where he would be killed, and married Bathsheba. This is a bad thing. And takes her to the palace. The benevolent king is going to take this poor man's wife that got killed in battle, and he's going to take care of her. And of course, within the confines of the palace, she has a baby, and nobody knows the timing and all of that kind of thing. And so life goes on. David feels good about himself. Nobody knows. You know how it is. Nobody knows. David and Bathsheba are married. The little fella is growing up and become a toddler and walking around the house. Everything just so great. And one day this prophet comes in named Nathan. And Nathan tells him a story. You know how this goes. Nathan tells him a story about a man who was very rich and had everything he wanted and had lots of sheep. And there was a poor man that didn't have anything that lived next to him and had one little lamb, and it was their pet. And the children loved that little lamb, and the family loved it, and they kept it in the house with them, and they petted it, and they loved it. And the rich man decided he wanted that poor man's one little lamb. And he went down, and he took it away from him and left him with nothing but their grief. And David was so mad when he heard that story. And when Nathan told him that man, he said, "You just tell me who that man is, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get him and make him pay for it." And I don't know if I have the guts to do this or not, but Nathan did. And he pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." Whoa, all at once, David's sins are in front of him. The whole thing is there. And David begins to plead. Read the, 51st Psalm. It's David's prayer of repentance. He confesses, I've sinned against thee only have I sinned. He confesses that I need a right spirit renewed within me. I need my sins washed away. I mean, David makes a clean sweep and before God and the nation and everybody, confesses his sins and asks for forgiveness. You say, is God merciful? Yes, but it don't get David off the hook. You see, what we want to do with God's mercy is give us a free pass. Isn't that what we call it in Monopoly? A free pass. We want God's mercy to give us a free pass. Nathan has the word from God. You know what the word is? Your sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Man, that's great, isn't it? That's exactly what he wants to hear. Your sins have been forgiven, David. He says, is that all? But, see, this is mercy and judgment. The sword will not depart from your house. And in the next little bit, that little boy that he's come to love, you notice God let him stay there long enough for David to really get attached to him. That little boy that he loves so much gets sick enough to die, and David refuses to eat, refuses to drink, refuses to bathe, lays on the floor and cries and bellers and begs to God, but the heavens are brass. He cannot get through. Little guy dies. David has faith that he'll see him again one day. He gets up and cleans up, and they said, we don't understand this at all. And he said, well, as long as he's living, what did David trust in? The mercies of God. The scripture speaks of the sure mercies of David. David believed in the mercies of God. And he said, as long as he's living, it's possible that God would listen to me and would answer. But now that he's gone, he cannot come back to me, but this is much often preached at a funeral, but I can go to him. He had faith in life beyond the grave, didn't he? He believed that little boy would be with God and he could be with the little boy one day and he could be there. But he was not off the hook. The sword never left David's house. Absalom led a riot against him, an insurrection, caused a civil war, and then was killed, hanging in a tree by his long hair. Well, you say, what's the point of that lesson? Not to wear long hair? No, just don't ride it under an oak tree on a mule. You might get your hair caught in the bushes. That's all the lesson is there. One of his sons raped one of his... He had children who were half-brothers and sister to each other. And one half-brother raped a half-sister. It was bad. David's household was a mess. And what happened? Was the mercies of God there? Yes. Your sins are forgiven, David. But you have to pay the price. Well, he would like to have got a you get home free ticket, wouldn't he? He would like to have a ticket to say you get by free, but the mercies of God, as great as they were, tempered the judgment of God. Because if God had exacted the law on David, what would have happened to David? He should have been stoned to death. He was guilty of two capital offenses. God knows how many lies he told to cover this up. But he was guilty of adultery and he was guilty of murder. He should have died. But God's mercy spared him. But God's judgment found him. Now, I look at God speaking through Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. in verse 22. And I want you to listen, because Jeremiah sees the end coming for Israel. He's called the weeping prophet. And he's wailing and weeping and going on about their sins and about all the things that they've done and about the bitterness and my hope is perished and all of that. And he said, then I recall to my mind something, and therefore I have hope. I recall to my mind something, and therefore I have hope. And what is it he calls to mind? Listen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Here's the tune, the words to one of my very favorite hymns. For great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah says, that we are not consumed. Only the mercies of God. And why? Why is God's mercy that way? Because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. In fact, he says God's mercies are new every morning. Boy, I've laid on that scripture a few times. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning you wake up, his compassion is not failing, and his mercies are new. And he goes on to say, the psalmist does, that his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. There's no end to them. Fact is, he says in another place, he is plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad God's not short on mercy? Aren't you? It's kind of like Bill Griffiths said, he sure has got a lot to forgive. It's the truth. I don't necessarily mean in Bill. Bill was thinking about himself, but I'm thinking about me and the whole world. He has a lot to forgive, and if you want to accept it, I can tell you that all the sins of the world have been forgiven on Calvary. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. All the sins have already been paid for. He has already forgiven the sins. All he needs, and all you need, is to accept it. I have sinned. You must come to that conclusion. But God is plenteous in mercy. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies are new every morning. And God is great in his faithfulness. Wow. That's why the prophet said he could have hope. Now, this is what we like. I mean, we all say it. Lord of mercy. And it in the South, it got to be lawsy mercy. Lordy mercy. Lord have mercy. How often we say that? That's what my oldest grandson said when Kendall was having a seizure and they were racing to the hospital with her, and I had to stay with the boys, and I was terrified. I saw that little thing laid back in a full seizure and didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And when I opened the door to the house, the little boys were sitting on the sofa, and I just fell on my knees. And Benji said later, Paul, how come you kept saying, Lord, have mercy? I said, son, that's all I knew to say. That's all I knew to say. And sometimes that's all is necessary to say, is Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. And he did. But we want God to have mercy on us, don't we? It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. How many of us want God to forgive us of our sins? We all expect God to forgive us. I mean, after all, I told all this, he is a loving and gracious and merciful God. His mercies are great, his, you know, on and on and on, how great the mercies of God are and how forgiving He is. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins, and on and on. And so we expect God to forgive us of our sins. We expect God and want God to forgive us of what we've done. And so Jesus teaches us to pray a conditional prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Matthew records it as, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now let me ask you, do you really want God to forgive you? You know what He says, forgive us as we forgive others. And Jesus goes to great lengths to say, if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, our Father in heaven doesn't have any reason to forgive us of our sins. Why should He forgive me of my sins if I won't forgive you of your sin against me? I've sinned against God, against heaven. Why should He forgive me if I'm refusing to forgive you? He even told a story about that. You remember that? The servant owed his master money. And his master demanded the money and said, if you don't pay it, I'm going to put you into debtor's prison and sell your family for slaves. And he begged for mercy and pled for mercy and asked for forgiveness and for the master to work with him. And the man had compassion on him. And you know what he did? He forgave him all he owed him and let him go on with his life. Later on, the master heard something that set him on edge. You see, there was somebody else that owed this servant money. And he went to him and said, you pay up what you owe me. He said, you got to have mercy on me because I don't have any money. I don't have any way to pay you. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, if you don't pay me, I'm going to put you in the debtor's prison and sell your family for slaves. And he said, but I can't. Won't you have mercy on me? So he did that terrible thing to this other servant. And when the master heard it, he called for the servant. He said, didn't I forgive you of what you owed me? And he said, yes. He said, then why didn't you forgive your fellow servant? So he takes him and makes him bear the penalty again. Jesus made a big point about talking about how could it be that he could forgive me, but I couldn't forgive anybody else. And you say, well, I want God to have mercy on me. I beg for God to have mercy on me. I'm a sinner and I beg for the mercy of God. Let me tell you something. Why should God have mercy on you or me if you or me do not have mercy on each other? Why would God feel obligated to have mercy on me when I won't have mercy on anyone else? You see, it's up to us to be merciful. Micah in the Old Testament said our duty to God was to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. When Jesus came here and told the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what He said about mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. Now, I think about that lots of times when people ask me to bear with them. People ask me to wait a little longer. People ask me to be kind. I think about that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In fact, is Paul said, it's sort of like this. Well, I guess I'll have to forgive you. It's the right thing to do. What's, you wouldn't hardly feel forgiven, would you? You say, well, I guess I'll be merciful to you. The Bible said to. I'll let you slide this time. But I don't like it and I won't forget it. You know what Paul said to the Roman church? He said, show mercy with cheerfulness. Show mercy with cheerfulness. And then I have to tell you, God would rather have you being a merciful person than He would all the sacrifices you can give. He said, I would, Matthew 9:13, Jesus is quoting from Hosea. And he said, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, sometimes people sacrifice themselves to a cause and what they've got to a cause, but they're not very forthcoming to anyone else. Jesus said, I don't want all these burnt offerings and all the smoke going up and all this blood running down and all of these sheep bleating and cattle lowing and all of this kind of thing. I don't want all of this sacrificing here. I would rather have you be merciful. Because you see, that's something that comes out of your heart. So, it's wondrous to know how great the mercies of God are, isn't it? Isn't it marvelous to know how great His mercies are? I'll tell you what else is great. To know that He expects us to be merciful to our fellow man, even as God is merciful to us. Father, I thank You tonight for the Word of God. I thank You for the opportunity to share from Your Word and to know the truth of the Gospel. I thank You, Father, for the hope of salvation that we have in You, for the joy of knowing the reality of God. Father, I thank You that You have saved us and redeemed us and had mercy on us. Now teach us, O God, not to sacrifice, but to be full of mercy. Father, I ask You these favors and these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. To God be glory forever. Amen. If you need prayer, we'll just be so glad to pray with you tonight. Would you stand and let's sing at the cross?
Or such a world.
Aren't you glad for the cross tonight? The great mercies of God sent Jesus down here to die for us. And His mercies are never ending. They're from everlasting to everlasting. The price that Jesus paid will be good for eternity and will be good for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will accept it until Jesus comes again. Great is His mercies and great is His faithfulness to us. Be careful as you go home. Be careful if you have to get out and drive tomorrow. And I hope to see you here Sunday morning. Bring somebody with you. Bring the Holy Spirit with you. And come out expecting God to move Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Father, thank You so much for Your blessings, for Your mercies. Thank You for Your grace and the opportunity that we have to look into Your Word. We pray, Father, Your Spirit will go with us and keep us and direct us in all our ways. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.